Well, we turn this morning to look to God's Word from 1 Peter chapter 2. Our text passage is going to be verses 18 through 25, but we're going to begin reading at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear now the Word of God, which is living, which endures forever, which is His Word coming to you. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's bow together before God in prayer again for a moment. O Lord, our God, as we hear your word and hear the preaching of your word, we pray, Lord, that you would remove every hindrance in our hearts, in your people's hearts, in me. Lord, that we would hear your voice clearly, that we would see you, that we would know you more, that we would be changed by your grace. So, Lord, we pray that you would work now by your Spirit mightily, that you would help us. We need your help, O God. And we pray, bless us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a bad boss? Have you ever worked for someone who was difficult to work for? Well, God's word in our passage today addresses the way that we relate to people under whose authority we work. And it's really a passage that's immediately directed to situations of work and being under the authority of others in work. And yet I think it very clearly has application that will flow down to all of us, because you see, all of us in some way are under the authority of others when we do our work and in our lives. Kids, that's true of you. Your parents ask you to clean up your room. You're under their authority. In a sense, you're their servants. You're their children, but you're serving. You're under authority. Wives, if you're working in the home, there's a sense of your husband's headship as a husband. You're working under authority there as well. And men and others who work outside the home, you realize as well, of course, you have bosses, you have employers, you have companies you work for. We're all under authority in some way or other. And our text passage here, God, by His grace, may teach us and instruct us what a beautiful Christian testimony is, how we ought to live in these relationships. Well, verse 18 opens up with these words, "Servants, be subject to your masters." Other translations say, "Servants, be submissive to your masters." Well, Peter begins this call using the word servants. Well, what kind of people was he speaking to? In the first context, when this letter was first penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who was he writing to? What kind of people? Well, in the context of the Roman Empire, in this day, slavery was a widespread thing. It was a fact of life. Many people were servants or slaves. Some were slaves because of military conquest. The city of Rome was this powerful center of a global empire of the known world. And if people tried to rebel against that power in different parts of the world, the Roman armies would come and crush that rebellion or revolution. And those who sought to fight against the Romans would often end up, those who survived, would end up in chains, being marched down the cities of Rome and then sold in the slave markets. This would also happen in provincial capitals around the empire. Many were enslaved because of military conquest. And that included men, women, and children. But not only that, other people were slaves because of outstanding debts. You couldn't declare bankruptcy and walk away in these days. If you couldn't pay your debts, you became a slave. You worked for nothing for whoever you were indebted to by law. And if your debts were really big, it might extend to your children. They might have to grow up in slavery or servitude, working as well to pay off the debts of their parents. And so there were many as well who were slaves because of debts, sometimes because of poverty as well. There were people who would serve out their lives to pay out these debts. And slavery in Peter's day was also widespread in terms of the work people did. We often think of slaves in an American context, working on plantations. Maybe in some early factory settings or something like that. But slaves in these days did all sorts of work. Some of them worked on farms. Some were construction workers. But slaves were also managers of estates. Many teachers were slaves. Doctors were slaves often. And so in some respects, we might think, wow, what a different world than the world that we live in today. But certainly we as well are people at least under authority. We've just been blessed with a greater freedom. We don't have the same system in our day and society. But if Peter says, by the inspiration of the Spirit, to slaves, to these servants, submit to your masters, be submissive to your masters, certainly that applies to all of us in our easier situations of being under authority in work. And so the question is, how are you and I to submit to our masters? Or as we call them today, our employer, our teacher. You could say dad and mom for some. How do we submit to those individuals or groups of people whose authority we are under? Well, Peter goes on there in verse 18 to say, with all respect. Our Lord, through Peter, calls us to serve our masters with all respect. Not just with some respect, but with all respect. With a real, a genuine, a complete respect. The calling here is submission with respect. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we simply do whatever a master or a boss tells us to do. We're not to violate God's law. Peter and the apostles said in Acts, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so our submission is bounded by God's word. We don't submit to what is sinful or what is wicked or evil. And in our context, certainly, we're not slaves. God has graciously given us avenues and means and opportunities in different places of employment where we can raise questions or concerns in legitimate ways. We can offer our thoughts very often to those who are over us. Where in Peter's day, a slave might not at all be able to do that. But how do we do that? How do we live ourselves under authority? Well, we're to do it with all respect. And so that would mean if you have a concern on the job or children, if you have a concern about something your parents say for some reason, there might be the opportunity to speak there, but how do you do it? It's offering a thought for consideration, but leaving the decision respectfully to those to whom it belongs. Submitting with respect, realizing that there's a God-given authority there. And so doing it in a right spirit. I think as well when Peter brings the word here by the Spirit to us, to you and to me, there's this call to all respect. We should think of it as all respect as to where we are as well. See, I think, aren't we often prone to maybe showing respect to someone when we're in their presence? Have you ever had it? Maybe you're working for someone that was difficult, that was unfair. Perhaps it was your husband. Maybe it was your parents. And you were good at showing respect or to your employer when you're in their presence. Sure, you look respectful. But then what happens, kids, when dad or mom goes down the hallway away from your room again? Or what happens when your boss leaves your office? Or what happens when you leave the job site and you drive on your way home and you step in the door and your boss is gone? What happens to your respect? If we're honest, isn't it true that when we are frustrated by some injustice, or at least what we feel is an injustice, once we're on the way home, once we step in the door, once the authority leaves, our respect just drains away like water draining out of a bathtub. In a minute or two, it's gone. And we complain. We criticize. We might become sarcastic and bitter. All the respect is gone. But what does God call us to here? Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. With all respect, not just in their presence, but also behind their backs. This is living out all respect. It means wherever we are as well. Well, look, as the passage goes on, what it says further. It's really heightened, isn't it, in the last part of verse 18. Show this all respect not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, or to those who are unreasonable. We're left without excuse here, aren't we? Before the holiness of God, this is a requirement of the law of God to you and to me. You know, this all respect here and the span that's given in this verse to the good and to the unjust or the unreasonable, it covers a whole range of possibilities, doesn't it? And it's really easy for us when we have a good boss, or when our husband is being loving and wise, and we just think it's great. Oh, it's easy. When our dad and mom are just generous and we just think this is a great idea, it is easy to show all respect. But what about when that slides over to mediocre? Or sort of a poor or day where the boss or whoever's in authority over us is kind of cranky or disinterested. Or even if it goes beyond that, as our text states, to someone who is simply unreasonable, unjust, unfair, somebody who's harsh. Are we then excused? No. God's word says, submit with all respect, even to that end of the spectrum. Even under the unreasonable, the unjust person, when we're just vexed, we're irritated, we're frustrated. And there could be a righteous aspect to that. If there's injustice, and God, as we see in this passage, isn't ignoring the injustice of it. He's not ignoring that. But he says, keep on submitting in everything that is right according to the bounds of my word with all respect, even in those most difficult situations. Peter goes on to say, for this finds favor, or this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly, or one bears up under sorrows. What's this bearing up? Well, it's submitting with all respect in difficult situations, in hard situations, at times when you are experiencing the sorrow, the impact of injustice. When you're experiencing something that is unfair, God says, when in that situation, because you're mindful of God and you bear up under it, you endure it even as it hurts. This is a gracious thing. This finds favor in the sight of God. Isn't this radical? You see, when injustice happens to you or to me, we often act as if this is a new calamity in the world. This is a massive tragedy. We're outraged. We are suffering unjustly. How could this happen? This is unfair. But God says, if you bear up, if you endure, and if you hang on to continue to not only show an outward respect, but to have an inward respect for the authority of the person over you, and even a respect for them. Not a respect for the sin in them, but a respect for them. This is pleasing. This is a delight to God. God is pleased with this. He says, this is good to be able to do this. But isn't this otherworldly? I mean, is this normal? This is totally opposite to our natures. This is supernatural. This goes totally contrary to what your heart by nature desires. It's totally the opposite. In fact, it can only occur as a fruit of the Spirit. To have a willingness to show all respect, all the way across the spectrum, in any situation. And yet, look at our text, look at God's Word. God does not negate our humanity in this. He doesn't negate the fact that it's hard, that it's difficult. In fact, he says, he knows that we endure sorrows, that this is painful to go through. He doesn't ignore the fact that we're longing for true justice. We desire what is right and fair. And we want what's right and fair because we know it's wrong. But yet, he calls us to this. And again, it's heightened even further in verse 20. Listen to God's word in verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. I want to take you back in time again to the days of the Roman Empire. And picture with me for a moment a Christian slave who by the grace of God knows and is mindful of God and what God has just brought in his word. Maybe the first time this letter was written or read in Asia Minor. And slaves heard this for the first time in their churches, in the early church. And that week, a slave, whether a man or a woman or a boy, somebody who had no option of changing masters, no way to get away, no way to complain, someone else in that household or that place stole something. They didn't do it. They're a Christian. They were always faithful and honest in their work by God's grace. And what happens? The master comes. He says, I know you did it, you dirty Christian. And starts beating that Christian, beating them bloody. This is the kind of harsh treatment that Peter's talking about. This was normal in the days of Peter, in the days when this word of God is inspired. Well, we're talking here about what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it? Well, this is what happened to slaves. If you sinned,
If you did something wrong on the job, you'd be beaten for it. And God's word comes here and says, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. Endure in what? Not just endure in surviving the suffering, but endure in showing all respect towards the person who's beating you bloody. Or who maybe is saying, all right, you're not getting any food for the next 2 days. Or we're going to chain you up in this dirty shed and leave you here for the week after we beat you. This is the calling of God's word to these people in this situation. People who are harshly treated, who had no option of saying, oh, well, I'm leaving this job. You're a bad boss. I'm going to find a new one. They had no option. And yet, they're called. They're called. Keep on showing all respect. Because you're mindful of God. And you understand that God has put authorities in this world. And though you're grieved and vexed by the sin and injustice of it, because God has called you to shine respectfulness to His glory, you're going to keep on in that. Well, how much more for us? How much more for us? We have the law on our side. People can't beat us. If they do, we can go to the police, and that's legitimate. If our employer cheats us, we can find another job. We're not going to get beaten for it. There are alternatives. If a husband is cruel and brutal to his wife in the church, there's the safety of church discipline, of going to the elders, crying out for help, even if it's just emotional. Or in other ways, not physical, whether it be legal recourses and criminal recourses. But we have so much more freedom. We have so much more help in our society. And so shouldn't we all the more live out this calling of showing all respect in our hard situations in life? Why? Well, Peter really is graciously building this up. Verse 21, he says, for to this you have been called. Christian, this is part of your calling. This is part of the calling that God's given to you. It's part of the way you worship Him and serve Him. You've been called to this purpose. It's something that finds favor with God. It reminds us of the Westminster Shorter Catechism that says, what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So it's to glorify God is one motivation. You've been called to this. So do it in worship to God. But Peter, by the Spirit, in this verse, goes on to show us another reason, another example, another motive. Submission to those in authority over us is actively living out the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how so, do you say? How's that? Well, look with me again to verse 21. It says, for to this you've been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. We see in these verses that not only did our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, suffer for us in the great exchange of redemption, where in redemption Christ took upon Himself the penalty, the curse of our sin, so we could have His righteousness and we could receive forgiveness. But Jesus also willingly suffered to be able to leave you a perfect example of living the way God intended life to be lived. And so Peter, by the Spirit, now calls us to look to Jesus' example, practically applied to the way that we relate to our bosses, to the way we relate to our earthly masters. What difference does it make? The way Jesus lived, to the way that you live in relation to your dad and mom, to your boss, to whoever it is. Well, look with me to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When suffering, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly, or who judges righteously. You see, in doing all of this, as our Lord Jesus Christ lived through earthly suffering, and think about how that was manifested, especially in those last days as well, as he stood before Pilate. Didn't he face injustice? He did. He was condemned by deceitful and wicked men who were in earthly authority over Jesus. Over Jesus, the eternal Son, the Son of glory, the one by whom all things were created, Jesus Christ places himself underneath earthly authority, and he suffers injustice. He suffers cruelty. He suffers harshness and mockery. But how did he walk through that? He didn't commit sin. Deceit wasn't found in his mouth. When he was mocked, when he was reviled, he didn't revile and mock back. When he was suffering, he didn't utter threats. You see, Jesus here, Jesus is the perfect, the beautiful fulfillment of the law of God. Jesus fulfills the Ten Commandments perfectly, fully. Sometimes we say, Jesus magnified the law. Jesus makes the law beautiful. He shines it in all its fullness and perfection. And so in Jesus, you and I see here what our calling is before the law of God. Friends, brothers, and sisters, the law of God calls every one of you, young people, kids, the law of God calls you to that standard, the standard of Jesus. That's the holiness of God's law. And you know, that standard is really a claim and call on everyone in this world. That's the holy claim of God's law. Whether or not you're a believer, this is the claim of God's law. This is what righteousness is in this world. This is the calling. Do you realize what this means? The way Jesus lived, as stated here, is with the fullness of respect and submission to earthly unjust masters that I'm called to, that you're called to, every moment of every workday. This is a calling of God's law for when you come home from work. Every evening, every weekend, all the time. And when you consider what we've seen this far in God's Word, in our text today, where does it leave you? If we're honest before God, and we look at these verses, and we look at Jesus living out the law, if we're honest, each one of us, don't we have to say, deceit has been found in my mouth. I've slandered people who were in authority over me when I was frustrated. Don't we have to say, I've committed sin. I'm guilty before the holiness of God's law here as it's shown in Jesus. Don't we have to say, I've reviled in return. Times in my life where I've been mistreated or reviled by others in authority over me, I've reviled in return. I've threatened. I've uttered things under my breath when I was angry, and I've threatened. Brothers and sisters, that is breaking, violating God's holy law. That is evil within us. That's our sin. If we compare our lives, how do they match up with the call and command of God, the call and testimony of the life of His Son? Well, if we're honest, we realize that by God's perfect law, we stand in ourselves having the word condemned stamped to our accounts. Condemned with all the others in this world. Condemned. We have fallen far short, and not only that, we have outright broken God's law. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that He inspired not only these verses, but also the text in its completeness and entirety. Thanks be to God for the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Savior for sinners like us. Look with me again now to verse 24. He, that is Jesus, Himself, bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Theologians often speak of the active and the passive obedience of Jesus in His work of atonement. I want to explain those to you for a moment. The passive obedience of Jesus describes when Jesus on the cross willingly took punishment upon Himself. Punishment that His people deserve. Punishment due for sin. Punishment due for our disrespect. His body was broken. The wages of sin are death. His blood was shed because of our disrespect, because of our revilings and threatenings and bitterness. He died, and He bore the weight of God's holy wrath, His holy justice. And then there's also the active obedience of Jesus. You see, Jesus, as our text tells us, He magnified the law, He fulfilled all righteousness. But what does that mean for you and for me? Well, not only is our sin forgiven because He took the penalty, but as well there's this beautiful reality that Jesus' active obedience, the fact that when He was under Pilate, He didn't mouth off. He didn't mutter things under His breath. He didn't revile and mock. See, Jesus' perfect obedience, Jesus' all respect under injustice, that, dear believer, that to each one of you who trust in Jesus, that is now credited to your account. And so we talk about the person who lives by faith in Jesus Christ as being robed in Jesus' righteousness. washed and cleansed and robed in his righteousness. So what does that mean? That means that we who've been mockers and revilers and complainers and disrespectful, oh, through Jesus, in him is where you go and where you find washing and cleansing and clothing, and you're wrapped up in Jesus' perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience, his perfect fulfilling the total law. And so instead of having condemned stamped to your account, what do you have stamped to your account? What do you have written on your account? You have Jesus stamped to your account. And when the triune God looks upon everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ, what does he see? He sees, he knows perfectly that person, but he sees them and delights to see them as wrapped in, as covered in the righteousness of his own Son. His own Son who he sent in eternal love for the redemption, the costly, expensive salvation of his people. And so the very wonder of this passage is that the very example of Jesus, this example, this perfect law that would condemn us, that would condemn us to just eternal condemnation in hell for eternity. And let me note, if any of you don't trust in Jesus Christ, if you're not really a Christian, that's where you're still standing. But that very example of Jesus for everyone who trusts in him, for all of you as a people of God, that very example and his fulfilling it by living it is now credited to your accounts. And you are now in the sweet liberty and freedom of the grace of God. You are in Christ Jesus. And now, looking back at this passage, doesn't it take a whole different light again for the believer? Because now you see, Jesus is the one who walked this road perfectly for you and took the punishment for you. And you are saved. You're delivered. You're made new. And by his grace, you now look at this and say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you who are seated on the throne above us right now, looking upon us as we worship you, as we hear your word. Thank you, Lord God, for doing this for me so that I can have new life. And now, oh Lord God, I want to grow in showing all respect. I have failed. I have sinned against your grace. I've sinned against your law, Lord God. But you have done everything to deliver me. You've made me righteous. And you've given me this beautiful pattern in your word. And I want to live this out. I want to follow you, Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus suffered. He knows what it's like. Do you think Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be under someone who's harsh, cruel, unjust? Do you think Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be under a husband who's having a bad day, who's a miserable man in his sin? Or to be under a boss who's a wicked unbeliever, who's deceitful and cruel? Do you think Jesus doesn't know? He knows perfectly. He knows the grief of that. He knows how hard it is. And yet he lived out what we so desperately need perfectly so that we could have it freely. And so that being freely forgiven now and made new, and having his powerful grace alive and working in us, being able to call on the power of the Holy Spirit, we can begin and grow simply out of sheer thankfulness to take up this passage and go to work with it. Just out of thankfulness. Because you see, there's nothing left to earn. We can't earn anything by following God's call here. There's nothing to earn. It's just thankfulness. It's just showing love to God. God tells us, He says, "My children, this is pleasing to me. This is a delight to me. When you do this, when you follow Jesus, when you live out my holy law." And so, believer, isn't this just wonderful? Well, it's not going to be easy. But God is on our side. And what did Jesus do as he walked down that road? You see, he had to walk it by faith too. You know that? Jesus had to live by faith. The end of verse 23, it says, "He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Jesus kept trusting in the Father. He kept on entrusting himself to the Father. And now we can entrust ourselves to Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, together the triune God, as we walk down this road. And what will happen as we do? Won't we, by grace, become this supernatural, otherworldly witness? I mean, this is not normal. You know, even in a Christian family, sadly, there are times we know too painfully how broken things can be. But on the job with unbelievers, this is not normal. This only comes by the grace of God and Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's like a window from heaven shining into this earth when a believer lives this out. And can you imagine if we again go back to the days of the Roman Empire? This slave, bloodied and beaten, having been mistreated by his master. But he's a Christian. And he's had preached to him this very same word. He says, "Oh Lord God, I entrust myself to you. You see this injustice. Give me strength, give me grace." And looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus, he stands up again before his master and says, "What do you want me to do next, sir? What do you want me to do next, sir? How could I help you?" Even as he's there bloodied. That's the grace that God wants us to shine. And that is beautiful. And that in heavenly glory is the cause for great praise and adoration and worship. And God calls you, his people, join in this worship together of our Savior. Live in his grace, brothers and sisters. Rest in him. And remember these last two verses. Let's close by reading these last two verses again. Verse 24 and then verse 25. "He," that is Jesus, "himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, as we bow before you in prayer, We confess, Lord, we have fallen far short of your holiness and your calling, your beautiful heavenly calling. Lord, we have sinned. We pray that you would forgive us for the disrespect that we've had in our hearts, in our homes, in our workplaces. Oh Lord, we pray that you would cleanse us, that you would wash us, robe us. We thank you, Lord God, that you have promised, as we read earlier in our worship services, that when we confess our sin to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And so, Lord, we confess this and we thank you that even as we do, we know that you are hearing us, that you see us, and that we are washed. We are clothed in the robes of your Son's righteousness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the great work that you did for us and that you are doing for us. We thank you, Triune God, that today you brought your word to us to call us back to yourself, to show us your love again, to teach us, to call us to faith in you for our salvation and for our life. We thank you, Triune God, that there's nothing for us to earn, but all that there is for us to do is to trust and be thankful. Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.